the subject of Satan. How many of you believe he's real? I think we all have firsthand experience. We feel like we're in combat with him virtually every day, right? The Bible tells us that we're to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. He is an adversary. And we've been looking at the names and titles of Satan. By studying these names in the Bible, we learn not only the names, the designations, the titles given to him, but these names also reveal his nature, his character, and even his work. For instance, Satan, which means what? Come on. If I was to give you a test, you wouldn't be doing good here. Adversary, that's right. Satan means adversary. So he is our adversary. And that's the position he takes against us. He takes an adversarial position. He's not with us. He's not for us. He is our enemy. He is our adversary, which the Bible makes very clear. So that not only is a name, but also it reveals his nature, doesn't it? He is an adversary. I believe that a lot of the adversity that we face is because of the adversary that we have. Another name, the devil, Diablos, which literally means slanderer, accuser. That's what he does. He slanders and accuses. So when it comes to us as Christians, we should exemplify truth and honesty, not lies, not innuendo. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, not to bear false witness against your neighbor. You don't make accusations that are not true or that are unsubstantiated. It's very important that you and I as Christians learn to speak the truth, speak it in love, and deal honestly with people. We become like the devil, and we actually do his work when we speak in slanderous ways, critical ways, mean-spirited ways, cruel ways, judgmental, harsh, crass ways. When we jump to conclusions, we're ready to make accusations, we're ready to talk about people's reputations. And you know, we Americans, we think that this freedom of speech that our Constitution grants us, that it gives us the right to speak any way we please about anyone that we please. And we think nothing of it. In fact, sometimes we walk away feeling pretty good about ourselves after we really put somebody down and put them in their place and shut their mouth by telling them off or telling them what we think, giving them a piece of our mind. Walk away, we feel pretty good about ourselves. I guess I set them straight. When, in fact, that is the exact opposite of the way Jesus acted. Love your enemies. Render not evil for evil, nor cursing for cursing. Turn the other cheek. We can say amen. We can say, oh me. We can say, woe is me. But you know it's true. It is the devil. The devil, the word means slanderer. He speaks falsely, harshly, rashly, judgmentally, critically. He's always accusing the brethren. And we have to watch. We don't pick up that spirit. It is a demonic spirit when we become that way. We act like the devil. We're doing his work. We're his tool. We're his instrument, passing this poison along from one to the other. We need to be careful what we say. The Lord tells us he's going to hold us accountable for the words that come out of our mouths. Every idle word will give account thereof. He tells us a fool is known by the multitude of his words. So if we were wise, Ecclesiastes 5, let every man be, James, slow to speak, quick to hear. Ecclesiastes 5, let your words be few. Y'all are mighty quiet. Your words are being few. It's all right to say amen, though, every now and then, you know, it's okay. Just let me know you're awake. We'll move along. Another name, serpent. serpent. You can just hear the hiss in that. He is the serpent, the old devil, the serpent. We also saw one of his names is Beelzebub. Beelzebub. The Lord of the flies. The Lord of the dung heap. We come tonight to another of the names of our adversary. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation for this one. We looked at this when we were studying demons and so forth. We're going to look at it again. Revelation chapter 9. Because this could very well be the devil, since it reflects his nature. Apollyon, or Abaddon. Revelation 9 and verse 11. This speaks of the demons that have been released from the bottomless pit. Should we read that beginning in verse 1? The fifth angel sounded, a star fell from heaven. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened that pit, and verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now this is not ordinary locusts, obviously, because these sting, they bite, they afflict those that do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Verse 5 says, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented. The Greek word here is literally tortured. It's the word for torture in Greek. They would torture mankind for 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. Now, how severe is this torment? So severe, verse 6, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They'll want to die. They will be in such torment, such affliction. They will be tortured so hideously that they want to die. They want to die, but listen to this. And death shall flee from them. Williams translates this in the present tense. That's why I like Williams. He translates the verbs in the according to the verb endings. He translates it, death keeps running from them, or keeps fleeing from them. They want to die. That's how bad they hurt. That's how horribly they're tormented. They want to die, but death runs away from them. Now normally, death runs after you. He's on your heels. But in this particular occasion, God is tormenting mankind. You want to remember, this is the great plagues of the tribulation judgment. And at this point in time, there will be men who want to die. They will seek death, but death will elude them. Death will escape them. And then it goes on and describes these creatures. These are things we could only try to imagine in our minds. The shapes of the locust were like horses prepared to battle. On their heads, crowns of gold. Their faces, as the faces of men. These are strange beings altogether. Now, you know, you've got beings that look somewhat human, somewhat beastly. You know, these were the kind of beings that are described in mythology and so forth that were demon creatures. A lot of the beings that we looked at in our study of demons, like Pan and the Satyrs and so forth, these were half men, half goat, demonic creatures. They had hair like women, their teeth like the teeth of lions, and breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and so forth. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. There's a lot of speculation as to what these creatures are. Hal Lindsey thinks that they're helicopters, and there are a lot of people who say that, you know, if you saw a helicopter, that might be the way you'd describe it in ancient days like that. But I see these plagues coming out of the bottomless pit. I see these as demonic forces unleashed upon the earth. I believe these are literal demonic creatures that will be unleashed upon the earth. Verse 11 says, they had a king over them. That's the verse we're looking for. These demonic creatures have a king who reigns over them, who presides over them. The angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek, his tongue has the name Apollyon, which means destroyer. Is Satan a destroyer? John 10:10. The thief comes not but to kill and steal and destroy. That's what he does. That's what he is. He is a destroyer. He is a wrecker of human lives. That's what the devil does. And I want to tell you, he wants to wreck your life. And if you, I would tell you, if our lives aren't committed to Christ, the devil is an expert at wrecking human lives. He has a long string of victories. Wrecked lives, wrecked homes, wrecked marriages, wrecked health, wrecked minds, wrecked bodies, wrecked churches, wrecked families. He is a destroyer. He's out to destroy us. The devil's out to ruin you. Look, the Bible warns us, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he might devour, destroy, consume, eat up, crush, kill. That's what he is. That's what he does. And he's very, very good at it. He is a destroyer of peace. The devil will destroy men's peace. He will destroy men's security. He will destroy your sleep. He will torment your mind, torment your thoughts, trouble your imaginations and dreams. He is a home wrecker, life wrecker, a dream wrecker, a destroyer. He's on a rampage of destruction. That's what he leaves behind him, destruction and ruin. He's out to seduce, deceive, spoil, cripple, ruin. Always his ultimate aim is destruction. Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. The devil just wants to shake us and break us. That's what he wants to do. Remember, he came looking for Job. He wanted Job. He wanted to get at him. And you know what, beloved? He wants to get at us. And he doesn't mean any good for us. His plan is not our good. I believe that he especially targets our areas of weakness. The devil knows where we're weak. I believe he especially targets those areas. That's why it's important for us to seek the Lord, serve the Lord, know what it means to be strong in the Lord, know what it means to put on the whole armor of God, know what it means to really trust the Lord. The devil's also out to destroy truth by twisting it, perverting it, denying it, adding to it, subtracting from it, doing whatever he can to twist the truth into something else. If you can add to it, twist it, distort it, change it, then it's not the truth anymore. He's out to destroy virtue. The devil is out to destroy virtue. He wants to bring us into a state of moral pollution and moral corruption. And I think the devil's very good at that too. All we have to do is look outside of our doors and we realize he is very good at what he does. If he has set his sights on virtue and morality, we have to admit the devil has done a great job in bringing those noble things crashing down in America. Because no doubt in my mind the devil has targeted that and he's been very successful at wrecking and destroying virtue and morality. There is none. There is none left. Just today, I got a magazine in the mail that it goes out to pastors and ministers around the country. It said the very latest statistics reveal that Christians are actually experiencing divorce statistics right now even higher than the world. Even higher than in the unsaved world amongst Christians. What's going on? I mean, what is the deal? Has the church been seduced by the world too? I think in many cases it has. I think in many ways we have adopted many of the world's ways and values and amusements and principles and philosophies and goals. They know the devil's out to destroy the church. He's out to destroy the truth. If he can harm the church, the church is the Lord's plan. It's his instrument. It's his body on earth. I mean, the Lord only works on the earth through us, through the church. And if the devil can afflict it and inflict it and infect it, then he has won a stunning victory. And I believe he is winning a stunning victory. I really do. If his goal was to destroy virtue, none of us can deny the fact that he succeeded, that he has succeeded. If his goal was to undermine morality, there's no question but that he has succeeded. Not only in the world has he undermined it, but unfortunately, even in our churches, he's undermined. He has also set his targets on love, true love, real, genuine love. The devil is out to destroy love. And he's changed it into something else. He's given it a whole new definition. We see it all around us. We see the effects of this all around us. Because today, love, real love, biblical love, agape love, self-sacrificing love, has been replaced by something altogether different. Something selfish. Right? Something very selfish. Something dirty, lustful, something fleshly, something that appeals to the carnal appetite. We are a nation so obsessed with appearances and with the shallow surface things that we really do need a change in our lives and in our hearts. Love, the whole concept of biblical love, unconditional love, love that we pour out to one another, our spouses, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, our families. God, what's happening to this? We see family members who won't talk to one another. Family members who are too proud to say, I'm sorry. We see it in our churches where somebody won't talk to somebody else. They got their feelings hurt and this and that. And what's going on with biblical love? We've got Christians divorcing Christians. The devil has also set his sights on faith to destroy faith. He's doing a good job there too. Faith is under fire, under question, people questioning their faith, doubting the scriptures, doubting God. The devil's good at what he does. He is the destroyer. You see, his name really does reveal his nature, his character, and his work. I believe he's out to destroy health. I believe that too. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I believe the devil's out to destroy health. The health of mankind. Our health, your health, my health. The devil's out to do that. Look, Jesus went around healing the sick. He would cast the devil out of him. He said, Satan bound this woman, Luke chapter 13. Job chapter 2, it was Satan who afflicted Job with those sore boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Acts 10:38, it was how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. It was the devil oppressing people. That's what the Bible calls all that sickness, the devil's work, the devil's oppression. So, he is the destroyer, beloved. Now let's ask ourselves, what are we? Are we builders, builder-uppers, edifiers and equippers, or are we destroyers? Do we go around leaving a wake of destruction in our path, you know, hurt feelings, and crushed hopes and dreams? And do we just stomp on people's aspirations and denigrate whatever it is that they do or try to do? Or are we destroyers, or are we edifiers? You know, the Bible tells us to edify one another. That means to build up. We're supposed to be builders. How about encouraging one another and appreciating one another? You know, a young child says, you know what I want to be when I grow up? I want to be an astronaut. You say, hey, you can be anything you want to be. You serve the Lord, commit your life to Him, you can be anything you want to be. Or you can tell him, what are you, stupid kid? You can't be an astronaut. You can't be a fireman. You can't be anything. You're nothing. You're a nobody. All right, let's move right along. Y'all are mighty quiet. Here's another name of the devil. Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14. I want to read a verse over here. Isaiah 14. You know, this name only appears one time in Scripture. Isaiah 14. Verse 12. Oh, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? O Lucifer, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Well, most conservative scholars believe that this particular aspect of this prophecy has reference to the devil and his aspirations to be like God, to be like the Most High. He will exalt his throne, and so forth. But verse 15 says, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Well, pride, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, Ezekiel says. Pride was his downfall. He sinned, he became the devil, the destroyer, the hater, the slanderer, the murderer. Another passage, Ephesians 2:2. Here's yet another name for him. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. You don't have to turn there. It's a familiar passage. Let me give you a few other names here that are given the devil. He's the Prince of the Power of the Air, Ephesians 2:2. He's the Prince of this world. John 14:30, the Prince of this world, You know, the prince is like the king, the one who presides over it, one who has authority. And in some way, he definitely does have authority in this world. We keep in mind passages like 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's called the God of this world, small g, the God of this world. 4:4. Also, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, these are the accounts of the temptation. We referred to these before, where Satan appeared to Jesus, offered him all the kingdoms of the world and all the wealth thereof if he would just worship him. If Jesus would worship Satan, he said, I'll give you all of this because all of this is within my power. I can give it to whomever I want. So in some way, he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of this world. He is the God of this world. In some way, he does possess tremendous authority and power in this present world. You know, he claimed that the governments of the world are his. The power of the world, the riches of the world, the wealth of the world, the worship, the homage of the world. He says, it's mine and I can give it to whoever I want. And basically, the world admires bad men. So obviously, he does just what he says he can do. He gives it to bad men, evil men. And the world gives them homage and admiration. Another name for the devil, Belial. Some pronounce it Belial. B-E-L-I-A-L. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? This word appears several times in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 2:12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. The word basically means useless, worthless, empty, vain, good for nothing. It also refers to wickedness and ungodliness. The sons of Eli were sons of ungodliness. That's the idea, the wickedness. They were full of wickedness. They were worthless and so forth. So that's a name for the devil. Good for nothing. Another name for the devil, Revelation 12:3, the dragon. Another name for the devil, Matthew 4:3, the tempter. That's a good name for him, you know, the tempter. Because that's what he's always doing, tempting us to do the wrong thing, tempting us to make the wrong decisions. Always dangling some little thing in front of us and saying, just think. This would be fun. Just this once. Nobody's going to know. It won't hurt you. Everybody else does it, you know. And he tempts that little morsel out there. Everybody else does it. Everybody does it. It's all right. He is the tempter. Man, he's good at what he does. He tempts. Tempts us to do wrong. He is the thief, John 10:10. The thief who comes not but to kill, steal, and destroy. He is the wicked one. The Bible describes him or gives him that title, that designation. The wicked one, Matthew 13 and verse 19. The tares are the children of the wicked one. He's called in Matthew 12:24, the prince of devils. Thou castest out devils by the prince of devils. And he's called in Matthew 13:39, the enemy. The enemy. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. He is the enemy. So, let's consider his activity. There's three or four things I'd like to give you here concerning the activity of the devil. We gave you his names, his nature. His names reveal a lot of his work and activity, his character and so forth. But let me give you a few other things here tonight, because I would like to conclude this series tonight. Let's consider the activity of Satan. Number one, he is the originator and he is the instigator of sin. 1 John 3:8. Listen to this verse. He is the initiator and instigator of sin. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I like John. He's so plain. He that commits sin is of the devil. 1 John 3 and verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil. That's all there is to it. The devil sinned from the beginning. He is the original sinner, the originator of sin, the instigator of sin. John 8:44, he's called the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning, the Bible says. Sin originated with him. He's the one who brought it into the universe. He was the first sinner. And then, not only was he the originator of it, but you know, he's the instigator of it. He's always encouraging others to sin. The first time we meet the devil, he's in the Garden of Eden, and what is he doing? Encouraging Eve to sin, right? That's what he does. He instigates sin. I think he also is very good at giving us excuses for sin. You know, just all the reasons why we can justify our rebellion or our disobedience. You know, he gives us all these mental excuses and justifications. You had a question, Sister Marilyn?
I didn't have a question. I had a comment.
Oh, okay.
And I was a practicing
what?
Sinner.
Oh.
I didn't like that
person. Yeah, you
didn't like it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Right. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Right. And that's exactly what that word means. You know, when you said that you were a practicing sinner, that's exactly what this word means. He that practices sin. Doesn't mean if a person commits a single sin, they are of the devil. Because even as Christians, we find ourselves having to repent from things that we did or thought or said or whatever. But those who practice sin, and that's what John is talking about, he that practices sin is of the devil. If sinning is your way of life, if that's your way of life, your normal routine, your habit, you're of the devil. That's what John said. You are of the devil. You can say you believe in God all you want, but you are of the devil. And that would make you very uncomfortable just reading a verse like that. You're right. But, all right, he is the originator and instigator of sin. So, whenever we're tempted to sin, tempted to do wrong, you know who's behind it. You know who's behind it. And that sin is not going to make you feel good. It's going to make you feel guilty. It's not going to give you any lasting pleasure. It might give you immediate gratification, but then comes the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, and the consequences. Because we always reap what we sow. We sow to the flesh, of the flesh we reap destruction. We sin, we open up a door for the devil to do us harm. Yes, sir? I believe it. I believe it. Yep. That's right. And what? Oh, Joe. Definitely. That'll stress you out. All right. We said that he's the originator and instigator of sin. Second, he is the source Ultimately, listen to this. I believe this with all my heart. Ultimately, I believe the devil is the source of all sickness and disease and affliction and suffering. All that is crippling and disabling and bringing pain and havoc and suffering and disease, all that afflicts the body, I believe ultimately it has as its root, as its source, Satan. You know, again, I just refer to Job 1 and 2. It was the devil who destroyed Job's home, his family. It was the devil who destroyed his finances. It was the devil who destroyed his health. Luke 13, it was the devil who afflicted that woman in the synagogue. You know, here she was all crippled up and bowed over with debilitating disease. And Jesus said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, shouldn't she be released, healed on the Sabbath day? Satan had her bound, he said. And this woman was crippled. I mean, crippling disease or affliction, no telling what form this took, but you could just picture a poor old lady crippled up in great bodily distress and affliction. Jesus attributed that sickness to the devil. He said the devil did that to her. You know, God doesn't make people sick. He makes people well. He's the healer, the deliverer, the restorer to health. Yes, ma'am. My whole point is merely this make us aware of this, that behind it all human suffering, it's a part of the ravages of sin and Satan. It, you know, Satan's behind the sin in the world. Sin's behind the ravages of sickness in the world. The whole world doesn't know that sickness comes from Satan. The whole world doesn't know. Yes, sir.
We're not saying that Satan has the power to afflict everybody that is sick, though, because my point is, if that were the case, he could afflict everybody with terminal illness. If you take a child and let him eat what he wants until he's 10 years old, that's negligence on the parents, and that's going to be a very sickly child.
Right. We all deal with the consequences of our own actions. Nevertheless, keep in mind that the very fact that sickness exists is because of sin. And sin exists because of Satan. Is sickness real? Yes. Sickness is very real. Do Christians get sick? Of course they do. We know all too well. Christians get sick too. We're not immune from the ravages of sickness. But it's all part of this consequence, the consequences of the actions that began with the fall of Satan and then the fall of man because of the fall of Satan. So the ravages of it all have to do with the devil underlying it all. He's the one we throw the stones at, the blame. You know.
You just said, absolutely. What I'm trying to say, I don't think there's a flu demon. There's a demon of cancer.
I believe there is. I believe there is.
Well, most causes of cancer, you got carcinogens in your body constantly.
I understand that.
Down the defense mechanism. Yeah. Indirectly, all disease comes from the fall. But there are people who make themselves sick just by they don't take it. Or if the devil make everybody, if every sickness was attributable to the devil, like I said, he would afflict most Christians with terminal illness.
Well, keep in mind, he can only go as far as the Lord lets him. Keep in mind the passages in Job.
For us to be sick,
is it what?
It's not God's will for us.
I believe God's will is for us to be well. His perfect will, of course, is for us to be well. At the same time, there's this hedge that God has provided for mankind. It's just, we get a little glimpse of it in Job. You know, the devil wants Job, but he says, how can I get him? You've got this hedge around him. I can't get to him. You protect him. You keep me from him. And I believe that God puts that hedge out around his people. At the same time, Sometimes, and we don't know why, Job didn't know why, but sometimes the Lord allows that hedge to come down. Sometimes God allows the devil to afflict us. But when we are sick, I blame the devil. You better believe it. I rebuke the devil. I claim healing every time. Yes, I do. Do I believe there's a demon of cancer? Yes, I do. Do I believe there's a demon of flu? I believe it's entirely possible. I'll tell you this. I rebuke it. Come out of there in the name of Jesus. And then I pray for healing for people.
Anyone that gets afflicted with cancer, you saying they wouldn't have it if it wasn't for a demon? You can take the human cell, and if there's one little flaw in it...
I know, but listen, you still don't understand that under it all and underlying it all is the devil. I refer back to Job, and I'm shut up to this one verse that no matter what we say, no matter what we imagine, we can't escape Acts 10:38. Jesus healed, Matthew chapter 9, we've got Jesus healing every kind of sickness, every kind of disease among the people. He opened blind eyes. He delivered the oppressed. The insane, the crippled walked, the paralytics walked, and on and on and on it went. But Acts 10:38 tells us this, that Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's what the Bible says. That means everybody he healed was oppressed of the devil. Every kind of sickness he healed was all, it all fell under that same category of the devil's oppression. And my point here is simply this. The devil's behind it. Ultimately, he's behind it all. Yes, sir. Yes. You know, you're moving into a whole new realm here. We start talking about this particular subject, but it's one that I believe is worthy of some exploration or consideration. The whole concept of generational curses, you'll make some people mad at you if you talk about that. They'll say that is utter nonsense and foolishness. On the other hand, there's some passages of Scripture you're going to have a hard time explaining. So maybe we can talk about that one time, though. But maybe in the meantime, we'll move along. Huh? What's that? This is our last night on this particular subject. Here's something else the devil does. We're looking at his activity. He inspires wicked thoughts. John chapter 13. Let's look at this verse. John 13. The devil plants things in people's minds. Let's be aware of this. He plants thoughts in our minds. He plants seeds, wicked seeds in the garden of our minds so that we'll begin to pick these things up, think about them, ponder their merits, weigh them back and forth and so on. John 13, it's the feast of the Passover. Jesus knew, verse 1 says, that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Verse 2, and supper being ended, look at this, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. But let's focus just for a moment on this one little phrase here, that the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. He put this thought, he put this plan, he put this together that he would betray the Lord. Who put it there? According to the Bible. The devil. Now, I don't think Judas just up and decided to betray the Lord at the spur of the moment. I think it was something that Judas thought about. The devil planted this seed, and then he watered this seed. He just, you know, he plants things in our minds. He plants these thoughts. He whispers this You know, I tell people sometimes when they come to me for counseling and all that, I'll tell them, you're listening to the wrong voice. That's the way the devil works. He just whispers this little thought or makes this comment or this suggestion, and he wants you to think about it. He wants you to ponder it. He wants you to play it and replay it. He wants you to... He considered it. He weighed its merits. Finally, you know, you give a wicked thought that kind of an opportunity, it'll take a root. It'll take a root in your spirit, and it'll bear bad fruit. The bad fruit of evil actions. That's how it works with sin. That's how it works with backsliding. You know, that's how people fall away. They start thinking about things, you know, they let little aggravations and so forth get to them. They eventually just listen to the wrong voices. They fall away. Where do you think cruelty, bitterness, resentment, the thoughts that replay in our minds? We know they're not God's thoughts. Why do we even have to think them? He plants those thoughts, water that seed. The devil plants those seeds, which you water, bear bitter fruit. So when we start getting junk in our mind, some kind of thought that makes us bad about our brother, our sister, makes us doubt the word, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking about temptation and so forth. We have to know what is voice. And we can't do it. You've got to reject that thing, down these imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Otherwise, we let in a bad, evil future. Like the devil puts in his mind. What about Acts chapter 5? Think about this over here. Who you think of lying? These are Christian, godly people, disciples, spirit-filled. His wife being in on the scheme, laid it at the disciples' feet. Why? Filled thine eye to the Holy Spirit. Who you think? You know who is it? And mine, the same one. Well, you can get away with it. Nobody will know. What's the present doing? The human race of thoughts. If these are thoughts you're considering that are bearing fruit, you know where it's coming from. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. So the seeds that are being planted, if they're bearing bitter fruit, you know where they come from. Let's be discerning. Here's another thing he does. He blinds men to the truth. Speaks of the God of this world, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's the great blinder of men. Are the people who can't see or won't see, leave them frailties, weakness, faults in others. But I believe the blind are those who fail to see their own inner corruption, their own need of the Savior, their own need of forgiveness. And of course, the chief thing that prevents us from acknowledging our own sinfulness is the simple idea. His day. One of the words that he used for them, the religious leaders, the hypocrites, who taught one thing and yet did another, he said, "You blind Pharisees." That's what he called them, blind. They were blind leaders of the blind, he said. That's the same. Thus the light of the glorious gospel, the image of God, should shine on them. Those who would present the gospel witness for their faith, but Satan hinders. We see it in our way, you better believe. Opposers to the truth. So, beloved, he doesn't want you spreading the gospel either, you know, witnessing to your family, your neighbors, your friends, and he'll give you 1,000 reasons not to do it. 1,000 excuses. 1,000 justifications why you don't have to witness to them. I can put it off to another time. The devil's opposed to ministry, opposed to any ministry. What should be our attitude, basically, towards this adversary? Well, let's not be ignorant of his devices, for one thing. Let's recognize we do have an adversary. He's our adversary. Let's recognize that our authority, the only authority we have, is in Jesus Christ. It's not in ourselves, our own strength, our own wisdom. Our authority is in Christ. It's only as we are in Christ that we have authority over the devil. Let's not fear the devil, because we can cast out devils. We have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you, Jesus said. He said, in my name, my disciples would go out and cast out devils. We have authority over them. Let's not be afraid of the devil. But neither let us be ignorant of his devices. He's real. He's our adversary. He's a powerful adversary. But in the end, he loses. We win. Yes, ma'am. When you witness to people?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, he's good at what he does. He's very good at it. He's had thousands of years of practice, you know. Maybe it's attack and counterattack, but don't be afraid to do the work of God, because I believe as we do, as we obey God, we move in the power of God and in the protection of God, and the devil can't go any further than the leash that God has attached to him. So, hallelujah. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. But, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight. Lord, that you would help us to be even further equipped in dealing with this conflict that rages all around us. Lord, I pray for each of us present here. Lord, help us not to fall victim to Satan's devices. Lord, we thank you for the victory that we have in Christ. And Lord, we do thank you that our names are written in heaven. Bless us as we go, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.